the verses that will actually, we'll back up from here, but start in verse 24. It says, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Now, we've been talking about the mystery of iniquity and almost made a whole series out of just that one, but we're really studying the seven. Paul calls one place he refers to that he's steward of the mysteries of God. And we always talk about the revelation of the mystery, but that mystery has at least seven aspects, as we look at how Paul used the word mystery and broke it up into seven mysteries of the Apostle Paul. And we've covered, this is the fifth, the mystery of iniquity is the fifth. The prior was that the mystery of godliness. So there's still two other studies to go through. But as we came to the mystery of iniquity, we just took all of Paul's epistles where he mentioned the devil or devils or Satan, and then and studied them to know how Satan is operating in the age of grace. Now, so you'll notice in verse 26, it says, "And that he may recover himself," this person who's been caught in the snare, it says that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So there's a reference to one of the mysteries of iniquity, Satan as the devil, being able to snare people at his will. And that's always a concern when people see that. It's like, what, no protection from the devil? Well, we've already studied the protection that we have, the whole armor of God, that would protect us from all the wiles of the devil. So we don't have to be taken captive by Satan at his will. There's a certain way that we're at the will of Satan, and there is no mercy with Satan, and he will snare us and take us, and it's by not us applying all those five parts of our armament. Now, I'm not going to relate that back to that, but in this passage, this is that final statement, and we've already been seeing that the mystery of iniquity, primarily where Satan works today, is in false doctrine. And you see that as we just kind of back up and see the introduction. Like, the solution is down there in verses 24 through 26. So start in verse 14 of the chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says, "Of these things, put them in remembrance." And that's Paul reminding the grace believers about some things, but we're just not go back any further than this. "Of those things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." So Paul's going to teach them proper things and warn the saints not to strive about words that don't have a profit, but that actually would subvert hearers. So there's good words and bad words, right? So in stating that, Paul says to Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So the way that he's not going to have the false message and that he is to continue to teach the right message is Timothy is to study. And you're going to see that if there's going to be those that would subvert the hearers, then you better study too, so that you're not following the wrong words. You want to follow the words where Paul says, put them in mind of these things, and not those that will subvert and guide you somewhere else. So you actually start out in 2 Timothy 2:15 here with the solution followed by a warning. And then you'll see the dilemma later. But the solution is study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, we use this verse, and there was a man that came into our assembly years ago who grabbed on to the truth, still in the truth of right division, might not be fellowshipping with us here. But when he first came here, he said, you guys use that 2 Timothy 2:15, like the Pentecostals talk about the baptism with the Holy Ghost, because that's all they can talk about. But at least there is, by the way, there is no baptism of the Holy Ghost in the Bible. It doesn't exist. It's baptism with, baptism by, no of the Holy Ghost. So they kind of invented a term and emphasized something that's not the emphasis of today. But this, We might emphasize this verse, but here in the end of Paul's epistles, as he's reminding us how Satan operates, and a reminder that Satan operates through false doctrine, this passage probably can't be overemphasized, because it's going to protect you from that snare of the devil and give you the solution. And so it's a very important passage, one that just tells you not to always be spoon-fed. Study. So that you have to do, in fact, the next hour, we're going to study a verse, a passage of Scripture that's probably one of the most difficult in Paul's epistles concerning salvation. And in my introduction, you're going to find out that it's going to take some study. It's not just going to be a nice flowery message where you sit back and feel good, or a lot of people like being screamed at, so they get, you know, motivated to do something. But anyhow, so study to show thyself approved unto God. So a person got to kind of get quick to thinking that this is before God. When you study, you show yourself approved unto God, because there's going to be men that are always going to try to form you into their line of thinking, their way of thinking, their words. But you want to be proved unto God, which also tells you that there's some people that are not going to be approved unto God. But study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. So there's some people that work their head off for the Lord, but they need to be ashamed, because they're not doing what God would have them to do, or they're not doing it the way that God would have them to do it. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And there's a real important passage of Scripture, because the words that people are going to use, like for instance, let's move into the warning here. It says in verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. That's like a malignant sore on the skin. It would be a gangrene. If it was internal, it'd be like cancer. But it's something that's malignant that's going to keep advancing. Their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth. So here, there's some truth that they have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrew the faith of some. Now these guys were in the truth, and what they spoke was truth. There is a true resurrection, is there not? But they didn't rightly divide the word of truth. They put the resurrection in the wrong place, but they were teaching the resurrection. But when they studied Scripture and came up with the resurrection, they came to the conclusion that the resurrection already took place. Now, I think I've already mentioned enough, even in Sunday school here, how that makes me think about preterism that's being taught today, and the fact that, you know, like preterism and others, it's like we're in the kingdom now. Well, if we were in the kingdom now, the resurrection already took place. And now, preterists don't teach that, but it's almost like what these guys are doing. But my point to you is what they taught was true. They're not teaching error, but what made it an error is they put it in the wrong place. So they take some truth of God and applied it the wrong way, because even though they studied to show themselves approved, maybe they were workmen. And when it talks about their word doth eat like a canker, you look at verse 17. And their word doth eat. Who's there? T-H-E-I-R. Who is it referring to? You haven't been introduced to anybody false yet, but it's anybody who is subverting hearers. Back up in verse 14. And not teaching and not rightly dividing the word of truth, that those people are subverting hearers. They're putting their words are like a canker that's going to eat away. And as it says in verse 18, then, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrew the faith of some. Some people listened to these guys, followed what they're teaching, and their faith was overthrown. Because and when you say their faith, it's not necessarily faith in the gospel, but it's certainly the whole body of truth that's been given to us. They're following a false message. The resurrection isn't past already. And who knows how that keeps eating away at other truths, if you're thinking you're already living in the kingdom and all the rest. But anyhow, you get the idea there that it's the false teachers. Now, when it talks about going back up to rightly dividing the word of truth, you know the newer translations. I was going to bring the New International Version. I forgot to bring it up here. But it says something to this effect. It says, do your best to show yourself approved unto God, a workman rightly handling the word of truth. And I'm not sure about the workman part, but it starts out, do your best. Wow, it's like God threw you to the wolves. Do your best. It's better to study, and then if you study the Bible, then God's given you the answer to the problem. If you just do your best, it's like, well, good luck. And then what they say that the solution is to rightly handle the word of truth. Well, the reason they translate it rightly handle is you realize the difference between the issues of the King James versus the other translations. The other translations, all of them, except maybe the New King James, but all those other translations, they come from a different Greek text. And because it's a different Greek text, they have different Greek words they're translating. And they're translating a word that's right, properly handling the word of truth, or it has to do with handling the word of truth. But the word, like if they would just take the Textus Receptus, from the King James Bible that the King James Bible came from, the Greek word here is a word, I'm not about to pronounce it, but it's a word that actually means to cut straight, to dissect. And, you know, it had biology, you know, you had to get the frog in biology class. And, you know, it's pretty tough to separate those little organs one from another. You have to do a lot of very fine cutting, dividing up that animal. And that's what the word here is, a word that means rightly divide. In fact, hold your place here, come to Hebrews, and it's not the same Greek word, but the same thought of what you do with Scripture. Here in this case, what Scripture does for us, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. Now, you know, your bones are joined by those joints, and the marrow runs through those different things into the very center of your bone that produces the blood that gives you life. But the Bible can divide between joint and marrow. It also says the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. But the first thing, dividing asunder soul and spirit. And you know, people who don't study their Bible with a degree of accuracy, I've read several articles where they don't believe there's a difference between your soul and your spirit. And I look at this verse and I say, the Bible divides between soul and spirit. They're really close. They're both spiritual in nature, right? And you wouldn't know how to divide your soul from your spirit unless you just carefully study God's word and see the difference between what's part of the soul and what's part of the spirit. But my point of going here is the word does dissect, doesn't it? It does divide. And so when Paul tells us over here to rightly divide the word of truth, and you know, Pastor Jordan makes this point all the time, is that it's not dividing truth from error, that when you study the Bible, the whole Bible's true, but there's truth for Israel and there's truth for the body of Christ. There is a truth there is a resurrection that passed already. We know the Lord is the first fruits, so he did rise from the dead. But our resurrection is different from Israel's resurrection. They're both still future, but there is a division between the truth of our resurrection and the truth of their resurrection. So when you rightly divide the word of truth, you're dividing truth from past to present time, from future time. And so my point is in the King James Bible, that word that's there does mean to rightly divide. It does not mean to rightly handle or properly handle the word of truth. And study is a lot better than just doing your best. So there's another purpose for the King James Bible. But going back to 2 Timothy, it says, but shun profane and vain babblings. You know when it says shun, I was thinking about that. You know what, you know, shun means to deliberately avoid something. That you're deliberately doing some things. It's not just that you haven't come across this or something. The Quakers and the Amish, they have a they shun someone who used to be part of their group, and then they've gone out into the world, and like they come back and want to talk to them, they won't talk to them. They shun them. They won't recognize them, even their own family, they won't recognize. Well, this is not talking about shunning people in this case. There is times where you're to avoid certain people, but here is the shun profane and vain babblings. That means you deliberately don't listen to certain things. Certain things that are called profane. Now, profane means to treat something sacred with abuse or irreverence or contempt. Now, when you say treat something sacred, we're talking about the study to show yourself approved unto God. We're talking about studying the Bible, are we not? And the people who subvert people are people who are not rightly dividing the word of truth, and so they're taking something that's sacred, like the word of God, and they are deliberately, they're profaning it in the sense that they're not treating it with the reverence that it deserves. They're actually twisting the scriptures, as Peter says, to their own destruction. They're making the scriptures say what they want it to say rather than going to the scriptures and letting the scriptures speak. And that's contempt. So shun, profane, and then it says vain babblings. And vain babblings are both words that are false and words that oppose the truth of God. And it's those words, those profane and vain babblings, that become a canker that's going to pervert people, that's going to eat away and dissolve someone's faith. Now, by the way, if a person is subverted by false teachers, it's because they personally didn't practice verse 15. Not only did the false teachers not study to show themselves approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth, but if people didn't shun the profane and vain babblings, then they allowed that word to get into them and eat away and dissolve their faith, overthrew the faith of some, as it says. And they allowed that because they didn't study to show themselves approved unto God. They allowed someone to come and convince them of things by misrepresenting the truth of God's word and feeding it to them. So it's dangerous, and we've already studied way back in Corinthians that Satan's ministers of righteousness, and they're even apostles, claim to be apostles of Christ. So anyhow, this is the problem. The solution is verse 15. The problem is this false teaching that goes on. Now the solution, if you drop down to verse 24, is, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. So you got these ones that, these people who have been perverted, that's not the word I wanted to use, but anyhow, the subverted into false doctrine, and their faith was overthrown. Now, whether they're the teacher or whether they're the student, the solution for them is, as in Timothy's case here, he is to continue to teach truth. And so the servant of the Lord, like you see all the false teaching out there, what do you do about it? Well, the servant of the Lord must not strive. That means he not to fight, quarrel, war. But it says, but be gentle unto all men. I don't know how many of you know Peter Ruttman. I get a kick out of listening to him preach, but at the same time, when you listen to him preach, you realize this isn't the way the Bible says to go about correcting things. Because, in fact, one person called him a railer, and I thought, you know, that's probably because he does. he gets on a subject, and then he goes after people, and it's not wrong. What he does about naming names is not wrong. It's how what he says about those people. He judges them, condemns them, tells you their motives and everything else, which I don't think we have a right to judge. You can speculate, maybe. But anyhow, he's really goes to war. He strives. And that's not really the way to win people over, and it just causes people really to battle you rather than to think you have something proper to say. But if there's someone who is in false teaching, the way that the servant of the Lord is to help those people who are in that false teachings, whose faith has been overthrown by false teachers, or maybe dealing with the false teacher themselves, that the servant of the Lord must not strive. And in contrast to that, it says, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. You know, when you think about that, gentle, like rather than fighting, arguing, and trying to, you know, make the person submit to you, you just kind of put the truth out there. Gentle unto all men, apt to teach. So what you're going to do is not try to win the argument, but just show them the verses. By the way, you know, a lot of times in debates, a person can be a better debater, win the debate, and be wrong. You know, a lot of people want to debate, and if a person's honest and someone throws out an argument that he doesn't have the answer, and he doesn't answer, well, he looks dumb, but it doesn't mean the person debating him was right. So anyhow, apt to teach would be then to know the scriptures and just put the verse there. Because when you study, you're going to study the Word of God, you're going to put the verse there. So apt to teach, and then after you teach, patient. Most people don't get corrected the first time you show them something. Now there is a balance to this. I was just now thinking about it in Titus where it says, he that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. So there is a time in which you do reject. So the difference might be the difference, like a heretic would be the teacher himself, who once you've been shown what he's saying is not true and he keeps teaching it, well, you show him that again. And after you do that two or three times, then you realize this guy's conscience is seared. He don't care what God's word says. You reject him. But don't forget there's those that have been sat under him, and maybe they're not the teacher. Maybe those are the ones that you would just keep on teaching and being patient. And then that verse 25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. So the last thing that's said about the servant of the Lord who's going to oppose that doctrine and try to help people get back into the truth after they've been subverted into a false doctrine is that no striving, gentle, apt to teach, patient, and then in meekness instructing those. So the last part is not only teaching, but instructing those. But then it says those that oppose themselves. So now you get down to the question of how it is that the people get trapped. For instance, it says those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So when they have opposed themselves, they have actually stepped into the snare of the devil when they oppose themselves. But just to oppose themselves is, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. There's verse 8 there. And I think of this quite often. It says, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. You know, sometimes, you know, you argue with someone and maybe you're you find yourself on the other end of the argument where you realize, hey, you know, I'm arguing against the truth. Well, you argue against the truth. You can't do nothing against the truth. The truth stands. The truth prevails. The truth will be. But if you argue against it, you're opposing yourself. The truth is what makes you free, right? So if you're not free, you're trapped. So anytime you oppose the truth or don't, you know, cooperate with the truth, you're stepping right in the snare of the devil, because that's the lie of the devil, is the trap, is the snare. And so you oppose it. But you can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. So you might as well get into the truth and then serve the truth, because that's the only thing that has any value. But there, just to think, you know, sometimes we just want to be right. You know, that's just a natural, we all do that. We argue because we want to be right. And you got to stop yourself and fight the urge to be right and the urge to be proud, you know, of your pride, and admit when you're wrong and start and then get into the truth. So you end up, you oppose yourself. It's in 1 Timothy 6. Where it talks about they that are rich pierce themselves through with many a sorrow. That's spiritual suicide, isn't it? The people who desire to be rich and start thinking about the economic system of the world out there and how much money they have, that they're actually destroying their own spiritual life. Satan don't have to pierce them through. He just hands them the sword and they pierce themselves through. So anytime you're outside of the truth of God's word, you oppose yourself. So there's no sense in that. You might as well get in line with the truth and be free. So back in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 25, you're to instruct those those that are in the air are those that oppose themselves. It says, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. But before I get back to that part, verse 26 says, now see, the people that you're helping, they've opposed themselves. And in verse 26, that they may recover themselves. They not only oppose themselves, but you can't recover them. They have to recover themselves. And how do they recover themselves? Well, it says actually the end of verse 25. Peradventure, God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. So they recover themselves by acknowledging the truth. And you can't make someone acknowledge the truth. You can't make someone believe something. All you can do is be that servant of the Lord, not striving, gentle, apt to teach, patient, and meekness, keep on instructing. Now these people then have to do a change of mind. There's a good definition for you there. If peradventure God will give them repentance. Well, we're talking about saved people. We're not talking about repentance in faith toward God in the sense of being saved. We're talking about a change of mind. They have been lured into a believing something false, and when they had believed something false, they stepped into the snare of the devil, and Satan, there's no mercy with Satan. They step in the snare of the devil, shoom, they're taken captive by him at his will. So they have opposed themselves, and they have to recover themselves by acknowledging the truth, changing their mind from what they've been taught false, believe the truth of God, and then they can recover themselves. So they're the ones who stepped out of the truth, and they're the one who stepped into the snare of the devil. And then you understand now, verse 26, what that snare of the devil is. The snare of the devil is any false teaching, any lie, anything that opposes itself against the truth of God. And that any time, you know, the truth is narrow and the lie is broad. So anytime you step out of the truth into the area of lie, you stepped right into Satan's trap. And you know, there's so many different lies, so many errors. That's why when we talk about the whole armor of God, the first piece of armor is be girded about with truth. If you're surrounded with truth, you're not stepping out into the lie. But when you oppose yourself by not believing what God said, you step into a lie, a false doctrine, maybe even a doctrine that's true in the Bible but not dispensationally correct for us, and Satan's got you snared. You're trapped under his control. He does it at his will. Well, how do you, you know, that's a scary thought, that Satan can trap you anytime he wants. Well, that's not really what the verse is saying. He can trap you anytime he wants if you step out of the truth. Because out of the truth, you're stepping into a snare. If you stay in the truth, Satan can't touch you. You're girded about with truth. And that's why then there's those other pieces of armor that we talked about. And anytime you don't put on those pieces of armor, you're at the mercy of Satan, and there is no mercy of Satan. He's going to entrap you and snare you and use you to subvert other people at the same time. Now, what's interesting in the passage is verse 25 again says, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Well, how would God give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth? You know, it's almost like the person's in a trap unless God comes and intervenes and gets them out of the trap. But, you know, so if God peradventure, and it's like he might not. Well, they're in the trap because they stepped in the trap and they're taken captive. And the way that they're going to recover themselves out of that trap is first God gives the word, right? I mean, we start out studying to show yourself approved. So how does God help them? He gave them the truth. The second way he helped them, the servant of the Lord must not strive. So the servant of the Lord keeps on teaching and teaching and teaching. And, you know, the guy doesn't get it right away, but the servant of the Lord's patient. He keeps doing it. And peradventure, it'll be recovered. The third way is, as long as God prolongs the age of grace, the man and his life, the man has an opportunity to change his mind, get back into the truth, doesn't he? So that's all of God. Someday the age of grace will end, and those who have opposed themselves by not believing the gospel, they're going to be damned. And those who have not believed the truth of right division, when they stand at the judgment seat of Christ, are not going to be approved of God in the things that they taught, and they won't be rewarded for. But while there's still the age of grace, God's given them that opportunity, but God's using people like Timothy and us to be those servants that help the people that are snared by the devil. This is Donut Sunday. There's only one bell. I knew that. And so you have extra time for fellowship, for coffee, donuts, juice, and spend it wisely. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for our class, and thank you that all that we face in this world, the evil that's in the world, but also Satan's plan of evil, the mystery of iniquity, that you have fully equipped us to know what that's all about. It's no mystery to us as we study your word, and the solution is there as well, rightly dividing the word of truth. Thank you for these studies. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.